chapter 9. As Kent continues in his series about following in the steps of Christ and the steps of the disciples, and this is one of those passages that we really have to take a hard look at. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Well, Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Have you met my lovely assistant? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for words that challenge us. Thank you for words that stick in our craw. Thank you for words that are difficult to hear and to think about. Father, thank you that you loved us enough that we would hear what you have to say. Bless us now. And as always, I ask that you would take me out of your way and that you would be the one who speaks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine, if you would, somebody walks into our sanctuary just while we were doing this. And they're sitting in the back, maybe in that overstuffed chair that somehow magically appears in the doorway every Sunday. And they look at it and they're saying, what are they doing? And they put this little lump of bread and we all eat it together. And then they take this tiny little cup that doesn't even have an ounce in it, and we drink it all together. And we are telling people that we are remembering what happened 2,000 years ago, and we are remembering that the Son of God was willingly tortured and executed because of people just like you and I. That he died for our sins, and he died 2,000 years ago. And he endured this most horrific and painful death because it was his Father's will. How do you think that's going to go down? How do you think somebody who comes back here and listens to that, how do you think that somehow generates ideas in their mind? What is their response to something like this? What do you think they're going to say? Are they going to say, "Oh, well, that makes a lot of sense"? Or are they going to say, "Man, what are they talking about?" Have you ever considered how unreasonable our faith is? Have you ever considered how unreasonable what we are, what we proclaim and expect to proclaim on a week-in, week-out basis really is? That Jesus, out of obedience and love for God, died on our behalf. It's crazy. You know, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly die." But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It just doesn't make sense to a lot of people. It just doesn't make sense. Why would God do this? But have you ever noticed that love is unreasonable? If you don't believe love is not unreasonable, you've never been a parent. And you've never been a parent of a teenager. Love is remarkably unreasonable when you're the love of a, when you are the parent of a teenager. Salvation is even more unreasonable when you think about what we are called to do and what God has given to us. A remarkably sane individual would say to itself, no, I can't even accept that. But given what we know about the love of God, it makes sense, doesn't it? Given what we know about the absolute sacrificial nature of God's love for us, it makes sense that he would give up his own son. Given what we know that God has given to us and what it took for us to get here, then all of a sudden our responses are not unreasonable, but our responses are remarkably expected. What is too much in response to God? I think the answer is nothing. I think the answer is nothing. Following Jesus is unreasonable. Discipleship is unreasonable. When you look at what it has, the only thing we have to ask is, do we have what it takes? Well, we'll see. If you look at verse number 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, we're talking about Jesus. And now this is only chapter 9 of Luke, and there's 24 chapters, so there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen in between here and now. But it says, now as the time approaches that Jesus is going to be taken up into heaven, that he's going to be executed, crucified, and he is going to be resurrected, Jesus, with a sense of resolution, set out for Jerusalem. Jesus became flesh. He was born as an infant. And he records that as becoming, Jesus said, I'm going to become flesh. I'm going to be born among you. And what Paul calls this in the second chapter of Philippians is that he became nothing. And he lived and worked with us among 53 years old, and then 33 years old, and then he intentionally went to his death in Jerusalem. He set his face. He was resolved. He was absolutely enthusiastic going towards Jerusalem. He had a fixed purpose, and nothing was going to interfere with that. Well, if you're going to go from Capernaum, Galilean area, and you're going to go to Jerusalem, the quickest way is to go through Samaria. The quickest way is to head straight south. Now, most good Jews would go east over the Jordan River, south in the Decapolis area, the Ten Cities area, get to about Jericho, and then cross the Jordan again, and then head up that mountainous path that Jesus talked about once in a while. But Jesus said, I'm in a hurry, I'm going straight through, and he goes into the Samaritan area. And he says, look, we got to spend the night here, it's a 3-day journey. We're going to send on a couple of disciples. He sends some disciples and said, make arrangements for us to spend the night. And so they go into the Samaritan village to get things ready for them. You have to understand the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. It is about as good as the Syrians and the Israelis. They don't like each other. They hate each other. To call someone a Samaritan was a vulgar term. They didn't like the way they worshiped. They didn't like what they ate. They didn't like how they looked. They didn't like how they smelled. They just didn't like them. For the most part, as you'll see in the Gospels, Jesus really had a problem with the Samaritan people, although this time he did, because the disciples said, hey, you know, they come in there, we need a room. Yeah, where are you going? We're going to Jerusalem. No, you can't stay here. Well, how about over there? No, I can't stay there either. If you're going to Jerusalem, you can't stay anywhere. If you're going to Jerusalem, you have to leave. We don't want your kind here. We want nothing to do with you. And they said, absolutely not. And the people did not welcome them. And this really is a racial response, an ethnic rejection. We just don't like you. We just flat out don't want you around. All because he was going to Jerusalem. They didn't like the fact that he was going there. They don't like Jews. They don't like Jerusalem. They don't like their religion. They don't like the way they're treated. They don't like the fact that they feel like second-class citizens. So, Jesus, you're not welcome here. Your disciples are not welcome here. Just keep moving. Well, the disciples came back and reported it, and it says in verse 54, when the disciples James and John heard about this, don't you love it? When word came back and is met with the hostility, the disciples said, fine, you want to see hostile? We'll show you hostile. And they said, Lord, do you want us to call down cruise missiles from heaven and destroy them? Now, we have prayer meetings in our church. In fact, today is a prayer vigil. How many of you are praying for the utter destruction of someone this morning? We're talking about, we want to kill the entire village. Lord God, we hate them so much, we want to annihilate them. Is it your will that we destroy them? They have rejected you. They shut the door in your face. And Jesus, it's interesting, he rebukes them. He rebukes them. He shuts them right down. We don't have the exact words except in a couple of later manuscripts. And the later manuscripts kind of capture, I think, what Jesus would have said nicely. And he said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. How ironic. You want me, who's coming to save humanity, to destroy someone because you don't like them. You know, and how many of you have read this and think, man, I would never say that? I never say that in 100 years. We say it all the time. We say it all the time. I think we ought to go in with missiles. I think we ought to take that person out. We think that they're evil. They have to be destroyed. And Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to move along like they want. We're going to keep going because we have a larger purpose here. We're not getting distracted by people not liking us. First reality of following Jesus, people are not always going to like you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Have you ever met Bob Olson? Sweet guy. Gracious, kind, does a great job taking care of his wife. Who could not love? Look at that face. Don't you want to just grab it and pinch his cheek? Who would not love Bob? Who wouldn't love May? May back there driving around in her little hot BMW? Cracks me up. Who couldn't just love May? May is just amazing. Yeah? You look in there, you just look at him. I mean, who's not going to like Lori? I mean, Lori's kind. She's gracious. She's smart. She cooks like crazy. She's got a great mom. Who's not going to like Lori, you know? We all look at these things. And who's not going to like us? If somebody walks into the sanctuary, who's just not going to hug us? There are people who don't like us because of what we believe. We follow Jesus. Well, we're not worthy of their attention, their time. We're fools, we're dangerous, we are haters, we're homophobic, we're all kinds of things. If you follow Jesus, the first thing you need to understand is that people aren't always, and probably more often than not, going to like you. They will dislike you actively. And our response is not to equal their anger and hatred. Our response is what? We have to love them. Isn't that annoying? We have to love them. And Jesus keeps moving along, and he discovers something else. And as they're walking along the road, as they have moved along, all of a sudden, here comes a young man who walks up to them and says, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." We don't know who he is. He might have been Jewish. He could have been Samaritan. We have no idea. But he declares that there are no limitations about what he's willing to do for Jesus. "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Wait a minute. Before you sign on the dotted line, do you understand? Foxes have homes. Birds have nests. More often than not, the Son of Man, whom you're going to follow, has nowhere to go." The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Sometimes we don't have a place. Sometimes we are going to be humiliated. Sometimes we are going to be rejected, but sometimes we simply aren't going to have. When you look around the community and you find that everybody's got a place, everyone has some place that they fit, that they come into, that they have their group, their gathering, they have those that they are connected to. And you walk in and you think, "I am a stranger in a strange land." That's absolutely right. There are times you and I simply don't have a place. Which is why I think it's so important that anybody who comes in here, that everyone has a place and everyone belongs. I think that's absolutely critical, that everyone who walks in here has a place. We will always make room for them. Well, what if they don't agree with us? We will always make room for them. We will not change our beliefs for them, but we'll make room for them. They will have a place. They can belong with us. We will pray with them, and we will show them what we believe. Not only in our words, but our actions as well. Out there, we may not have a place. In here, we do. In here, we do. As they keep going, Jesus comes up to an individual and he says, "I want you to follow me," which is a huge thing in the day of Jesus. When a rabbi came and said, "I choose you," that's not how it worked. You had to apply for the rabbi, then go through the testing whether or not you are worthy. But Jesus skips all of that, and he says, like he did with James and John, Peter and Simon, "I choose you. I want you to come with me. I choose you." And he says, "Wow, phenomenal, great. But first and foremost, I have to go home and bury my dad." Now, that seems odd to us, because in our day and age, we don't deal with that. But you have to understand, that burial rites were at the height of social manners. In Jesus' day, how you buried someone spoke volumes about who you were. And to bury your dad was the ultimate of all time. And what we don't know about this guy is whether his dad is sick. It could have been a week, it could have been 10 years, but whatever he said is, "You need to know that there is a priority I have to take care of first, Jesus, and when I take care of that, then I'm yours completely." And Jesus looks at him and says, "No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Family obligations don't come before me." How many of you would say to yourself, "Well, you know, I got my parents. My parents are old. My parents need some help. My parents need attention. I've got to take care of them." That's very reasonable. The idea that we're going to take care of somebody is reasonable. And Jesus said, "No, Let the dead bury their dead." Can you imagine if someone said, "Can you tell me your favorite Bible verse?" "Yes, and Jesus said, 'Let the dead bury their dead.'" That's a weird verse to hang on to, isn't it? Jesus said, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Let those who are outside the kingdom take care of that. Family obligations have no place in keeping you away from the work of the kingdom. Well, that's not reasonable. That's not kind. I mean, Jesus, I've got things I have to take care of. Nothing gets in the way of proclaiming the kingdom of God. Nothing gets in the way of doing God's work. But we do it all the time. We let family obligations, school obligations, we let problems, entertainment, personal interests. I tell you what, we let almost anything get in the way of doing the work of Jesus. I know people who will go home and watch a football game because they leave the service in the middle because the Bears are on. I praise God the Lions don't come on till 1 o'clock. We didn't come to church today. Why? Well, we had family in and they don't like going to church. What? My brother visited us once from California. He came out to see us when we were living in Whitehall, and my brother says, you know, knowing I'm the pastor, he kind of figures he's got to go to church. And he looks up and says to Sue, what time are we going to go to church? 9 o'clock. He says, yeah, but doesn't church start at 10:30? Yeah, but we go to Sunday school. And Jeff goes, am I going to Sunday school? She says, you are if you're staying here. I think that's pretty cool. I like that. Hey, this is who we are. When we do, we go to church. We go to Sunday school. This is who we are. Do you guys pray to meals? We do in this house. Yeah, but we don't do that. You will today. We don't let you alter who we are. We're going to alter who you are. When you're staying with us, everyone plays by the same rules. And Jesus looks at us and we say, come on, Jesus, be reasonable. And Jesus says, no. There's nothing reasonable about the kingdom of God. There's nothing reasonable about what I'm doing for you. There is nothing reasonable about me going to Jerusalem on your behalf. You and I, we're going to be unreasonable. We're going to be phenomenal. Well, that's not the only thing that happens. Still another comes and says to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you. But I have to go back and say goodbye to my folks. Let me go back, take care of things, say goodbye to my family members. Let me just go back and say goodbye to everybody, okay? That's not unreasonable. Elisha got that same deal from Elijah when he came in there at the end of 1 Kings. You know, there's precedent for it. A prophet let them do that. And Jesus goes, no. You're coming now. If you're coming, you're coming now. You don't get to go home. You have to pull the trigger now. And I like the way he says it. Nobody who puts the hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom, for service in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not a farmer, but I know that if you're doing this, you got some of this going on. You've got lousy roads. You're going to be a terrible farmer. I can tell you right now, if you're driving the tractor like this, you got even bigger problems. You have to keep going. You've got to set your face. You've got to fix your destination. You've got to know exactly what's going on, and you need to know, and you need to know it now. Kingdom of God is unreasonable. Kingdom of God takes priority over your agenda, over your family's agenda, over everything that you have involved in. Lord, let me take care of it. I got some business dealings. Don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about it. Fit for service, being right for the kingdom. A gentleman who I greatly respect, John Stott, said this, the Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict half-built towers. The ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore the Lord's warning and undertake to follow him without first thinking about what is the cost of following him. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, the so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, there's a large number of people who have covered themselves with a decent, thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, just enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion that protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life, while changing its pace and its shape to suit their conveniences. No wonder the cynics and the hypocrites speak of the church and dismiss religion as escapism. I think when Jesus says, "I want you to follow me," he is saying, "I'm willing to do anything for you." And he is asking that we would do the same thing. He is asking that he would go to the head of the line of our priorities. He is asking that we would sacrifice everything on his behalf. Remember, he is the one that told us, if you're going to save your life, you first have to lose it. And whoever loses his faith, his life for me, he will find it. You want to take care of your family? You want to take care of your business? You want to take care of the things that are important to you? Put Jesus at the pinnacle. Be unreasonable about your faith. Take it step by step, but you have to be unreasonable about what Jesus has asked you to do. He was unreasonable to get us there, and he wants us to do exactly the same. Do we have what it takes? We'll find out. We'll find out. Amen.